We are going through the Psalms. This month we've been in them. Everything that's recorded in the Bible is at one place or the other recorded in the Psalms. Now think about that. Things in the future were recorded in here. Things of the past were recorded. The Psalms is a great place to go. And today we're in Psalms 27. This is David. He wrote it. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me and devour me, when my enemies and my foes, who will stumble and fall? Though the army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, I will be confident. The one thing I ask from the Lord is only two I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and gaze on the beauty of the Lord and seek him from his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent, and he will pull me high upon a rock. My head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. In his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy, and I will sing and make music to the Lord. We'll come back to the rest of the psalm later. The 27th psalm is a psalm David wrote that reflects the kind of man that he was and the kind of God we serve. David messed up many times in his life. He had many challenges and trials in the life that he lived here on this earth. But God said of him that he was a man after God's own heart. Now, there are 150 psalms recorded in the Bible that are there to share the wisdom to all who read them. King David wrote between 73 and 75 of them. The exact number varies slightly with church tradition, but he basically wrote half. Everything in the Bible is recorded someplace in the Psalms. That is why you and I are delving into them this month. They are a wonderful place to go for you and me to see how to live in a world that is against us, in a world that is dark as night as sometimes. God has given us the Psalms to lead us and guide us, but he's also given them to us as a place of knowing him better. What can we sitting here today learn from this psalm about being the man or woman who serves God? King David wrote the 27th psalm, and it's a psalm about how to face the conflicts of life. Oh, none of you have ever had a conflict in your life, right? It's a psalm about facing the conflicts of life. It's a psalm about relying on God. It's a psalm of hope. It's a psalm of faith. And when I read the psalm, it kind of reminds me of like David facing Goliath. The psalm reflects David's mindset when he went out to face the giant. There was something very odd about the story of David and Goliath. And we've covered it before, but for many of you, this might be a little bit of review, but it's important, so here we go. Because before David went out to face the giant, he went down to the river and he picked up something. Five smooth stones. Now, why would David pick up five stones? I mean, did he believe that he needed five stones to kill Goliath? Did he lack faith that God might be able to help him defeat the Philistine with one stone, so he wanted to have a little insurance? Well, maybe. But I don't think so. You see, David was planning ahead. Goliath had four brothers, and David needed only one stone for Goliath, but he had four more stones in case the brothers showed up. Now, I don't think David picked up five stones because he lacked faith. I believe he picked them up because he was prepared not just to face Goliath, but also his brothers. Goliath is the most well-known giant in history. Goliath was unusually tall. According to the scripture in book of 1 Samuel, in its chapter 17, he was 6 cubits and a span tall. Now, for you and me here today, he was 9 feet 6 inches. 9 feet 6 inches. I'm 6'2". Okay? Goliath donned a wide range of military equipment. He wore a bronze scale coat of scales weighing 5,000 shekels. Now, to you and me here today, that was 125 pounds of armor in that scale coat. He had a coat of mail underneath it that covered him from head to waist. His greaves, his leg armor, that's the things around your legs, right? Were made out of bronze. The shaft of Goliath's spear was that of a weaver's beam. Now, to us sitting here today, that means it was 2 inches thick. That's a weaver's beam. The spearhead that Goliath carried weighed 600 shekels. That meant that spearhead weighed 15 pounds. The spear would not, now hear this out, the spear would have been from 10 to 14 feet tall. A battle spear was normally a head higher than the person who was using it. It was never shorter because if you fell down, it would hurt you if you had it down here. So they always wanted it above their head. That was the standard, right? Now, Goliath's sword and helmet were of the finest craftsmanship of the time. He was a warrior. That was whom David faced that day. Goliath had at least four brothers mentioned in the Bible. And they're all his size. Now, you have Lamai, you have Ishbi-benob, that's actually the name, Ishbi-benob, it's how it's pronounced. You have Sap. And then you have one giant with 6 fingers and 6 toes that we don't have the name for. Actually, they all had 6 fingers, 6 toes. That was part of their genetic, but that's covered in that later in the Bible. Now I want to explore the brothers for just a moment. Lehi, he specifically mentioned in the book of 1 Chronicles in chapter 20, verse 5, as the brother of Goliath, the Gilth. Lamai was killed by Ethan, one of David's mighty men, during a battle against the Philistines. Ishbi-benob, what a name, right? Ishbi-benob, his brother is mentioned in the book of 2 Samuel, and he's a descendant of the giants. And he attempted to kill King David, but he was defeated by Abishai. And Saph, another brother, was mentioned in the book of 2 Samuel. Saph, also a giant, was killed by Sabekai, the Hishite, during a battle with the Philistines. There was one brother whose name was not mentioned in the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 21, verse 20. There is mention of a giant with 6 fingers in each hand and on each toe. This brother is not named, but is noted for his unusual physical characteristics. This brother was also defeated in battle. Now we got the groundwork figured out. Allow me to share you this story about a lawyer. I love sharing lawyer stories, so if my lawyer's here, I'm sharing a lawyer story for you. About a very small lawyer. And he arrived in court and he was carrying a briefcase that was bulging, right? And the lawyer for the other party was a Goliath of a man, right? Who laughed at the short lawyer and mockingly said, "Well, what you got in that little briefcase of yours?" And this lawyer, I loved it. He replied, "I have 5 smooth stones." That simple statement, that little lawyer was saying, "You might be an imposing person, but I can take you." For anybody here who would read the 27th Psalm, you'll see that King David said, "I expect to face imposing enemies. But with the help of God, I can take them." Throughout the 27th Psalm, David noted that he faced false witnesses, he faced adversaries and enemies, and the people who had threatened him with violence. But he never lost his faith because he said that the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life, whom shall I be afraid? Now those words of Psalm, it starts, you can read them in there, chapter 27. See, in our lives, we're going to come against giants. We're going to encounter giants. We're going to face situations that threaten our lives, our futures, and our dreams. And the question will arise, will I be able to stand against these threats in faith? Jesus said, "In this world you're going to have trouble, but take heart because I have overcome the world." Those wonderful words are found in John chapter 16, verse 33. Jesus was promising that he promises that we're going to face troubles. You're just going to face troubles. Get over it. But we never have to go through them alone. It's not a question whether we're going to face problems in our lives. It's going to happen. We sitting here today are told in place after place in the Bible, it's going to happen. The only question is whether we're going to face those problems with Jesus on our side or not. Now, I was looking up things on the internet, and I ran across a quote from Orson Welles. And he said, "We are born alone, we live alone, and we die alone." And I thought, how pathetic. How sad. How this great actor thought about life. But we Christians have a different perspective. We're born of God, we live with God, and we die with God at our side. We never have to face it alone. That's why we can face it. He's there to walk with you through the trials of life. Someone once noted the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I love this painting. I love the story, right? God didn't put out the fire. The fire was still there. But God put Jesus right in there with them in the midst of the fire. And when it was all said and done, the 3 men came out unsinged without even the smell of smoke. What a testimony. It's not about God stopping all the bad things that look bad in the fires of our lives. It's about who's in there with us. In the 27th Psalm, David wrote that God was always there for him. David faced enemies and adversaries who would threaten him, but he was never afraid of them because God was always there with him. Now, there is a part of the story about David facing Goliath that we often overlook. Did I get your attention? It's a short story, but we'll see how many of you notice it. When the Philistine Goliath arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly towards the battle line of the Philistine. Now that's in, you can listen to 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 48. And the Philistine moved closer to the attack of David, and David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. Now, if you have a King James Bible, it says, "And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, David hastened and ran towards the army to meet the Philistine." David ran to meet Goliath. That's what it says. For all who read it, he ran towards the battlefield. 9 foot 6 inches tall. Confidence. Oh gosh. And yes, David was confident. David just didn't have confidence though. David had something called God confidence. God confidence is different. Someone once noted that God confidence is different than confidence. They actually wrote that down. It was a great read. Confidence relies on me. What I do because I am confident that I'm able to. But God's confidence relies on God. I do what I do because I believe that what I have is from God. My abilities are from God. My gifts are from God. And my tasks are from God. If I'm God confident, then I believe that God's in my life. I believe it's all about Him, not me. If God called me to do it, or if God called me to it, let's word it that way, God will prepare me for it. God confidence speaks to give God all the glory. And when I'm God confident, when I'm a God confident person, then I'm not afraid of what other people will think, and I'm not proud of my own accomplishments. It's all about God and His glory. So are you a confident person? Or a God-confident person? Is it all about you? Or is it all about God? You see, God-confidence is a state of mind. A state of mind that focuses on God. Now, according to the journal called Psychological Science. Now, this is a secular journal, not a Christian journal. I mean, this is pure secular, right? This is a worldly journal, now, not a Christian one. Hear that out. Researchers have discovered that people who were reminded of God were willing to take certain kind of risks. Not a moral risk, like getting drunk or robbing a bank, because they believed God would protect them against negative outcomes. In other words, just thinking about God made people bigger risk takers. That's what science has determined. Thinking about God makes you a bigger risk taker. Now, this is a worldly journal, but they recognize the strength that comes from following God's leading. And that's what made David the kind of man he was. He always tried to think about God in his life. And that made him willing to take big risks for God. Now the question is, how do I become that kind of man or that kind of woman? Well, in the 27th Psalm, it tells us a few things that we can do. First, we need to seek to dwell in the house of the Lord. Psalms 27 verse 4 says, "And one thing I ask of the Lord is that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord for all the days of my life." To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Okay, so for the Christian, it's about spending time with the church. Now, not the church building. Not just sitting in a pew. But with the people who make up the church. We are the house of the Lord. And when we do what's right, we literally gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. And we end up supporting each other, working together, and protecting one another. And we do a lot of one anothering as a church. And the church that's filled with one anothers, that kind of believers are able to help face struggles in faith and help with problems, who come alongside each other and support each other, even if they're doing something crazy, right? God's holy word tells us that we can do this as a family. In fact, by my quick count, now this quick count means there's more, there are 62 verses in the Bible that say things like, be at peace with one another. That's Mark 9:5. It is not an option for the believer. And the Bible tells us to do even more than just be at peace. Wash one another's feet. That's John 13:14. Love one another, even as Jesus loved you. We're told that in John chapter 13, verse 34. Be devoted to one another. That's Romans 10, chapter 12, verse 10. Build one another up. That's Romans 14, 9. Serve one another. That's found in Galatians 5, 13. Bear with one another's burdens. That's Galatians 6, 2. And with all humility and gentleness and patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Now that's found in the book of Ephesians. That's chapter 4, verse 2. And I could go on and on about passages that talk about one another. Because when we act like a family, like believers who are supporting one another, we build the faith that gives us the most God confidence. Secondly, we can seek to worship God with shouts of joy and voices of song. Psalm 27 says, "And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make a melody to the Lord." David spoke about coming before the Lord with shouts of joy and songs of praise. But why should we do that? Why should we sing and shout? Well, because he wanted to influence other worshipers. Now, if you simply sit there in the corner and look bored, you might set a bad example. He wanted to give others the impression that God was important to him. And David had no intention of messing that up. The Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." That's one reason we sing in church. With thankfulness in your hearts to God. See, when you're here on Sundays, part of your role in worship is to infect people with your love for Jesus. Should I say that again? If you're here on Sundays, when you're here on Sundays, part of your job is to infect people with your love for Jesus. You're here to be filled, that is true. But you're also here to fill others. That's just the fact. You are here today to be the hands and feet of Jesus to someone who's having a hard day. Any of you had a hard week, hard day? Only a couple of you. At least a couple of you are honest. It's been a bad week with all this weather. And that little cup of coffee you share with them means the world to them. The world, the workplace, and your extended family can sometimes beat you up. You can have problems. That's fact. It can get dark. You are called to shine the light into the darkness. You are called to remind them that the giants of this world do fall. And we are not bound to have our future destroyed by them. That we can run up into the battle with our sling ready because others have done it before us. Now, in his book, First Things First, author Stephen Covey writes about Viktor Frankl, Austrian psychologist who survived the death camps of Nazi Germany. While he was a prisoner in those camps, Frank made a startling discovery why some people survived the horrible conditions and why some did not. Now, if you ever want to read this book, go back and read Viktor Frankl's book and you can read this one. It's a wonderful read. And he looked at several factors: health, vitality, family, scripture, intelligence, survival skills. Now remember, he was in the camp with those he was watching. He was a prisoner at this exact same moment. They were all being tortured at the hands of the men and women of the guards. And they actually said that the women were worse than men. Finally, he concluded that none of these factors were primarily responsible for it. The single most significant factor he concluded, what he realized, was a sense of future vision. The impelling conviction of those who were to survive is that they had a mission to perform. Some important work left to do. That's why they survived the camps. They had something important to do. Now, survivor of POW camps from Vietnam and elsewhere reported similar experiences. A compelling, future-orientated vision is the primary force that keeps many of them alive. Why they were prisoners. We as believers and the church have a compelling vision to declare to the world that God owns this body of believers. So that the world around us will see what we do for God, and that will lead them to glorify our Father in heaven. You see, we are people with a mission, a direction, a purpose in life. We have a reason to exist because we serve a great God. And when we seek God's face, any obstacles we encounter, they're not tragedies. Those obstacles will be inconveniences that we must face to overcome so we can do more for God. That's what happened to David. Goliath wasn't something to be feared. He was a nuisance. 9'6" tall nuisance. that had to be removed. And David, with God's help, removed them. As I start to close today, let me give you this thought. One of the world's greatest leaders in history was Winston Churchill. He wasn't said he was the nicest man in the world, but he was one of the greatest leaders. And he was widely respected because he faced off against one of the most imposing and evil villains in all history, Adolf Hitler. By all rights, Hitler should have been able to destroy England by math, whatever you want to do it. And many of the Britain leaders felt that the nation should actually have surrendered. If you go back to the time, they were supposed to surrender. But Churchill refused to surrender. One of Churchill's political opponents complained that Churchill was a man he was utterly blind to reason. They said that. He was a man who was utterly blind to reason. A man who refused to see sound and compelling reasons for despair and surrender. In other words, Churchill looked reality in the face and denied it. And England came through the war. In the same way, we as Christians should also look the reality of this world in the face and deny it. We should refuse to see the sound of compelling reasons for despair or surrender. I don't surrender well. I don't give in well. I don't even know that word. I fail upwards or I get in trouble, one of the two, right? Because like David, we may face overwhelming giants. We serve a God who's bigger than those giants. We should be like David. David didn't think about the size of Goliath because he already knew the size of his God. Don't talk fear. Talk faith. Be a man or woman of God confidence. David was maybe 5'6 to 5'7. That was a good height. Maybe a little smaller. 9'6" tall, and David's running into battle. I personally like the King James where it says he hastened, right? He wasn't hiding, he wasn't skulking, he wasn't ready. He was ready for the other brothers to come. See, in this world we live in, the world tells you to be quiet and sit down and don't do nothing. They're really good at that. You can have faith, but don't let it affect your life. Well, it does. You know, we all have challenges. We can overcome them. It's tough sometimes. It's tough when things don't go our way. But you can overcome them. Think of all the people home today sick. Now, believe it or not, a bunch of them text me, "I'm not going to be there, I'm sick." See, they know I don't have my phone on Sunday morning. They want to make sure I get the message, so they text me. So it's been vibrating, right? You have to ignore a vibrating phone. That's why I carry the phone on this side and not this side, so you don't hear it through the microphone. But think of what it actually means that we can openly worship and come here with joy. We do things for each other. One another's. There was these containers of beautiful blankets out there. They're going down to help the people that show up from the treatment center, right? Two big boxes of blankets. I'm like, whoa, those look really pretty. We do things like that. We do all sorts of crazy things. We actually have fun. Isn't that an amazing thing? You can have fun in church. But you can also be with awe and reverence at the same time. For our God is an awesome God. And because he's on the throne, we don't have to fear. The troubles of this world are little compared to him. So we need to close in prayer. I got to go out and grab a little kid. I saw him, he's out in the welcome center, so I'm going to go grab a little one. I'm guilty. Why not? If I get my hands on a little one, I'm happy, happy, happy. You know me. Let's ask a prayer in closing. Our Heavenly Father, we come before your glorious throne to humbly ask that you guide us, direct us, empower us to be your light. Help us to be the light to this dark world. Guide us and direct us in your holy ways, we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.